Turn in your Bibles to the fifth chapter of Luke's Gospel. I'm so excited about this, the rest of this semester, as you will, of being saturated in the Gospel of Luke and Mark with Jay teaching. What a blessing the Gospels are to our life. And in them, the purpose of them is to tell the good news about Jesus. And in them, like no other place, do we see Jesus and understand who he is and what he's done for us. And I'm so excited to hear the upcoming class with Jay. And like you said, our purpose in that class is to reach out to those who don't have any familiarity with the person of Jesus. And that is a growing problem in our culture. And so we hope and pray that it would be an effective outreach. And if you know of anyone in that condition, this would be the perfect time to bring them and introduce them to Jesus. Because that's the purpose of this study, as is the purpose of our worship every time we gather. And we see him so clearly here as he is revealed. So give your attention to the reading of the Word of God, chapter 5 of Luke, beginning at verse 12, and I'll read to verse 32. While he was in one of the cities, there came a man full of leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and begged him, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. And he charged him to tell no one, but go, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, as Moses commanded, for a proof to them. But now even more, the report about him went abroad, and great crowds gathered to hear him and to be healed of their infirmities. But he would withdraw to desolate places and pray. On one of those days, as he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there, who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was with him to heal. And behold, some men were bringing on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were seeking to bring him and lay him before Jesus. But finding no way to bring him in because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and let him down with his bed through the tiles into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." And the scribes and the Pharisees began to question, saying, "Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered them, "Why do you question in your hearts? Which is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Rise and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And immediately he rose up before them and picked up what he had been lying on and went home, glorifying God. And amazement seized them all. And they glorified God and were filled with awe, saying, "We have seen extraordinary things today." And after this, he went out and saw a tax collector named Levi sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And leaving everything, he rose and followed him. And Levi made him a great feast in his house. And there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. And the Pharisees and their scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" And Jesus answered them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Father, bless to our understanding this reading and the explanation and exposition of your holy, infallible, inerrant word. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We've been in this building and this property for about 20 years. Before that, we occupied a property over on 6th Street, which is now called MLK. And there is now a oil change operation there. I was worried about what that building was going to become after we vacated it and sold it. And I'm happy to say it's a very wonderful oil change facility. And for the last couple of oil changes, I've gone there. And I have sat in approximately the place of my old pulpit and had my oil changed. And it was a wonderful service there. And I used it as a witnessing opportunity with the fellow changing my oil. And he wanted to get me through as quickly as he could because he didn't want to hear about the gospel. I told him I used to preach the gospel from the very place I was sitting in, looking out on 6th Street. So it was quite an interesting time. If you remember that, some of you are old enough and been around long enough, you remember that building and how it had its issues. It had several issues, and not to go in them into depth, it had wiring problems as one thing. And we bought it from the old First Assembly of God, and the pastor there, Sam Witt, I think he felt sorry for us because periodically he would come over and check on me. And one day he came over and the power was out. And he couldn't hold back. He says, "I told my congregation that you had no power." And I thought about that analogy, and I think about that analogy, that comment, because it is one of the things that marks the difference between our understanding of the Bible and what so many other people who profess Christ understand about the Bible and the person of Jesus and his continuing work. The difference of understanding that it makes of how Jesus intervenes. We believe very firmly that the miracles of Jesus that he does are of a completely different nature than any other miracles ever performed. I would simply add the miracles of Jesus and the miracles of his apostles or our immediate disciples are different than any other subsequent people who claim the power to do miracles today. And I think that is something that is often unclear to people when they come to the Bible. We believe, and the Bible teaches, that Jesus' miracles in his earthly ministry were of altogether a different nature. And they had the purpose. We believe they were real. We believe they were historical events, attested to by many witnesses, for the purpose of showing who Jesus is and what he does for us. And what we have before us in the text that I read is the power of Jesus to heal and to forgive sins and to save sinners. And this is how God glorifies himself, by calling a people for himself from this fallen world to walk after him. We see in this text also that the power to heal those with diseases is directly related to Jesus' power to forgive. And how important that is for our life today and forever. First, we see his power in verses 12 through 16. We see his power to heal a leper. I'm not. I love Luke's description. Luke was a physician in the first century. Luke was not from a Jewish background. Luke was from a Gentile background, a Syrian background, if you will. And he had this unique perspective that he brings to his gospel account. And he fills it with medical details that I cannot fully understand. And I have to rely on the commentaries and the lexicons. And I found the definition of leprosy to be interesting in the lexicon that I read. And it says this: it is described as a most offensive, annoying, dangerous, contagious disease, the virus of which generally pervades the whole body. Common in Egypt and in the East. Luke, the physician, notes that this particular case of leprosy was severe. He says, there came a man full of leprosy. Now, it was obviously common in the Bible times, going back to the Old Testament. Large parts of the Old Testament, the book of Leviticus and parts of Numbers, are taken up with the treatment of leprosy. And it was a very simple treatment. You're outside of the camp. Get away from society. If you ever have ever seen that classic movie, that when they made good movies back in the day, there was one called Ben-Hur. It's such a wonderful old movie. But that was one of the great themes in that movie. The family, one won't give it away if you've never seen it, but was put outside the camp because of leprosy. It was a disease that cut you off from society. It's so important to note how this man came to Jesus. When he saw Jesus, we're told, he fell on his face and he begged him. There was a spiritual connotation associated with this disease. He came and he begged for mercy from Jesus, which is how all who would come and be healed by him must come. And he acknowledged, note also how he acknowledges Jesus' sovereignty. He acknowledges his position as the great physician and says, if you will, I can be healed. Note how quickly the Lord Jesus responds. He says, I will be cleansed. And he's immediately cleansed of this odious disease. And then Jesus, who fulfilled all righteousness, who filled every letter of the law, tells him, in accordance with the laws of cleansing, because it was not unknown in that time for leprosy to go into remission and for people to be healed. And when that happened, the process was you go and show yourself to the priest. And so you get your health department stamp of approval that you can return to polite society. Jesus told him to obey the law. Show yourself to the priest. Show that you have been healed. And this is an example of the power of Jesus. A power like no other. And how that power comes, we come in contact with the power. We must be willing to beg. It's interesting. After this episode, we see in verse 16 that Jesus withdrew to desolate places to pray. He did what he did in his human nature. His perfect human nature in complete and total dependence upon God the Father and God the Holy Spirit. The Lord Jesus himself had the need to withdraw and pray and to depend upon God. So much more do we who minister in his name, how much more must we depend upon him? Second, we see the power of Jesus to forgive and to heal in verses 17 through 26. This instant is recorded as well in Matthew's gospel and Mark's gospel, with slightly differing details. And one of the details you see in those Gospels is that there was such a crowd around the house that they couldn't get this man who was paralyzed to Jesus. Here we see the detail of how they go up on the roof. They remove the tiles and let the man down so he can be in the presence of Jesus in order to be healed. And it's interesting to see again how Jesus responds to them. He sees the men who bring him. He sees their faith. And then he heals them. Him. It's amazing. He saw their faith. See, it's not only, we talk to Christian parents at baptism about their faith and what effect it will have on young Theo as he is raised in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The power of faith to bring those we love who are lost to the Lord. How important it is that we bring them to Jesus. How important it is. Where does Jesus manifest himself? That's why it's so important to bring others to sit under the Word of God. How does God operate? How does the Lord Jesus operate today? He operates through his Word. It's so important to bring others to sit under the Word of God, because it is in this environment where the Word of God is read and faithfully expounded that the Holy Spirit will operate. Your faith in doing that is so vital to the salvation of those you love. And if you love them, you know they need a place to worship God and to hear that gospel message. And that's what Jesus saw in these men with their friend. He saw their faith. It's interesting that that is mentioned as the thing that he responds to. When revival occurs, the reality of Jesus becomes so great that people will not stay away from it. We need to pray for revival, for true revival in our church, in all churches, everywhere where the Word of God is proclaimed. So they desperately bring their paralyzed friend to the Lord Jesus, and they go to extraordinary lengths to bring him down in his presence. He sees their faith. And they're waiting for him to be healed from paralysis. Paralysis. We can't even heal paralysis today when a spinal cord is severed. I haven't heard of anybody being able to put a spinal cord back together yet. Incredible medical advances, and we're grateful for them every day. Some kind of injury this man had. We're not told exactly what, but he was completely paralyzed, completely unable to move. And they know that unlike any other miracle worker ever, everyone who's brought to Jesus is healed, and they have that faith that their friend is going to be able to walk again. And they let him down, and what does Jesus say? Your sins, man, your sins are forgiven. Purpose of Jesus' miracles is to declare who he is. Notice the reaction of the Pharisees. We meet the Pharisees here in Luke. And we'll meet them over and over in the Gospel of Mark and Matthew. And they are Jesus' main protagonists. They are the religious people. They are the fundamentalists of the day. They believe the Bible. And they wanted to make sure that every line of the Bible was adhered to carefully. And indeed, many of them eventually came to faith in Jesus, but many of them continued with hard hearts to reject him. And here is one of the places where you see why. Because they don't believe that Jesus is the Messiah. They understand fully the implications. They are angry when Jesus says, man, your sins are forgiven. Because they say, who can forgive sins but God alone? And they're right in that assessment. They understand fully that Jesus is claiming deity for himself. They understand exactly what he's saying. Jesus sees their hard hearts. They know they reject him. And he says to the paralyzed man, rise and walk. Pick up your bed and go home. And he tells the Pharisees, why do you question it in your heart? What's easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or get up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority to forgive sins, I'm going to do this miracle. Last Sunday night, we had the wonderful Bible study on Daniel 7 that Matthew Lee brought. And there in Daniel 7, we were introduced to the Lord Jesus, the pre-incarnate Lord Jesus, the Son of Man. It's obvious that's who he is, and that he is in Daniel looking back in fulfillment. And here we see Jesus take that title unto himself. When we present the Lord Jesus Christ as who he is and what he has done, it will cause conflict. It will bring about difficulty. It will cause strife. Jesus said it would be so. It will divide families. It will cause tension. There will be difficulty. But for those who receive him by faith, it is the power of God. Again, we have daily miracles. Every time I get sick and then I get well, I'm reminded of what a miracle it is. If you've had the flu recently and you get well, you think, praise the Lord, I'm well. And I'm grateful for medicine. I'm grateful for doctors. And it is such a blessing to have modern medicine and all the miraculous things that they're able to apply. And that is a direct just desire to have compassion on people and help people. What a great profession to be in, one of those helping professions to heal people like Luke was. And he takes special note of these things in his gospel, and it's a great study to look at these things from that perspective. But it's important to keep in mind the big picture. And the big picture is this: that our biggest problem is not our physical health, is our spiritual condition before God. It's important to remember that every single one of these miraculous healings performed by Jesus or the disciples, every single one recorded in the Bible, every single one of these people died eventually of some other disease. Jesus is the only answer to our ultimate enemy, which is death. And we're grateful for quality of life, and we're grateful for things that occur to make us better when we're sick. But the importance of disease and sickness is really underlined in the gospel here as well. They humble us to the point we realize that we desperately need the healing of Jesus. I never forget in college, there was a ministry that had this incredible emotional presentation of the gospel that still not sure if I agree with entirely, but it involved an athlete. And this athlete, they would start this presentation of the gospel by showing, back in before the days of video, they had films. Some of you won't remember that, but they did have these things back then. And they showed this film of a an athlete, an Olympic caliber athlete who was a pole vaulter, and showed him going on and winning a college championship, and showed him in all his glory in this film. And then the lights would fade to dark and the curtains would open, and this paralyzed invalid would be reeled out onto the stage. And he would simply say, "I'm that man." And this is what it took, pointing to himself in the wheelchair, this is what it took for me to come to realize my need for Jesus Christ and his forgiveness. And if this is what it takes for you, I would pray that this would happen to you, but I would urge you would not wait to that, but you would come to him now. Sometimes that's how we need to pray. Whatever it takes, O Lord, to humble us, to bring our loved ones to Christ, to bring our prodigal children to the place where they know they have no other place to go but to the Lord Jesus. That's what these men who brought their friend knew. That's what this man who was paralyzed knew. And the greatest thing that happened to him was not to get up and walk, but to have his sins forgiven. Then finally we see, and I think the action is Jesus goes immediately out from that house, and he goes immediately down the road, and the first thing he sees is the tax collector's booth. The tax collector, in every generation, is the most onerous figure in any society. Right? You want to strike fear in someone's heart, just say IRS. So that's who Levi is. He's the head of the IRS. He works for King Herod, the most hated figure in the realm. Herod was this man who pretended to be a Jew, who ruled as the king and lorded it over everyone with his vast building projects and displays. And so he needed a lot of money to run his government. And anybody who worked for him from the Jewish nation was considered a traitor. People hated him. There he is sitting in his tax booth, and Jesus simply walks by and says, "Follow me." And he quits his profession. And what does he do? He throws a party. A going away party with his friends. Because he's quitting his life as a tax collector, and he's going to follow Jesus as a disciple. We know him as Matthew. He wrote another gospel. Again, we meet our friends, the Pharisees. They're watching this. They're having a party. There's this lavish party to celebrate a life event. It's so wonderful to have parties to celebrate events, whether it's a wedding or baptism or any kind of event. These things are worthy to be celebrated. And Levi wanted to do that in his new job. He's celebrating his new career as a disciple of Jesus. And he wants his friends, again, there's the same impulse. He wants to bring his friends, his fellow tax collectors, and all the people he hung out with, which were apparently not the very best of society, to his party so they can meet Jesus. Not to become like them, but to show them the person of Jesus. And the Pharisees recoil at this. They recoil at the Jesus having this party with these traitors, these sinners, as they are described here. And he makes it very clear, again, who the gospel is for. I did not come to call righteous people. I came to call sinners to repentance. Such a wonderful word that's been so misused and so where it's almost a pejorative, repentance.
It's a word. The Hebrew word was not translated. A new word was coined for the New Testament for repentance. In the Hebrew, it's the word turn. That's the connotation of repent in the Old Testament. In the New Testament, it has a fuller, deeper, richer meaning. The word, it's the Greek word metanoia. It means to change your mind, which results in a change of life. To change your mind about the person of Jesus Christ, which results in a change of life. I came to call not righteous people, but sinners to repentance. And that's why you cannot come to Jesus Christ unless you first come to Him, acknowledging that you're a sinner, without any hope except in the mercy of God. Yes, Jesus heals our diseases. He makes us physically whole again and again and again. He's merciful to all kinds of people. He gives us time to repent, time to come to Him. But more importantly, and most importantly, He calls sinners to change their mind about who He is, to acknowledge Him as Lord, as Savior, and give them the power to live a life pleasing in His name. Do you know that truth today? Have you repented of your sins? Have you changed your mind about your sin and your need for forgiveness? Have you come to understand who Jesus is and all that He has done for you? If not, I urge you even now to put your faith and trust in Him alone. Let us pray. Father, thank You for this incredible account of the life of Jesus and what He did in His person and His work to save sinners. Thank You that that ministry of His is ongoing, that in Christ we are blessed with every spiritual blessing if we are in Him by faith. Father, if anyone here is yet to come to Him and be forgiven for their sins, may this be the day that You do that. And they receive by faith the forgiveness that is found in Him alone. We pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.